These are nice, healthy meals designed to produce health in our lives. Let's open our Bibles this morning to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It'll be our text for the morning. The sources of spiritual health is our theme. And the Apostle Paul, exhorting Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 and following, says this: "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following, but have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things, because it holds promise for the present life and also for the life that is to come. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance. For it is for this we labor and strive, because we have fixed our hope on the living God, who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers." That'll be our text for the morning, encouraging us to look at the sources of spiritual health. Our theme has obviously been health, and looking at producing healthy, spiritually healthy men. I heard about a story of a husband and wife that went to the doctor. The fellow wasn't feeling too well, and so the doctor examined the man. He did a thorough examination of him, and then dismissed him to the other room, and then he spoke to the wife. The wife said, "Doctor, is my husband, is he okay? Is he going to die?" And she said, "No, your husband's not going to die. Now he is sick, but he's not going to die. If you make him a good breakfast every day, and serve him a good lunch and a nice healthy dinner, if you do that faithfully every day and for a few weeks, he'll be restored to health and he'll be back to normal. That's all you have to do." So she left the office, and they both got in the car. And he sat in the driver's seat, looked at her, and he said, "So what did the doctor say, honey?" And she looked at him, and her eyes got full of tears. And she said, "The doctor says you're going to die." We don't catch health. You catch sicknesses, you catch the virus, you catch a flu, but you don't catch good health. That you have to work at. You have to work at it. And that's the theme I want us to keep in mind for this hour. We're going to be looking at the graces available from God's Word. Graces available for developing a spiritually healthy life. We'll look at that first of all, and then the fact that we have to appropriate these graces is not just enough to know what they are, but also we need to make them part of our life. Those are the two broad themes this morning in regards to the sources of spiritual health. Know what they are, and then make sure that we appropriate them into our lives, make them part of our life. The result's going to be spiritually healthy men. So let's first of all look at the sources, and we may have touched some of these in our seminars. I simply want to review and encourage us to consider the fact that God has provided for us the sources for spiritual health. They are in the text. God has made them known to us. I simply want to identify them, what they are available for us, and then encourage us to make these part of our life. First of all, we find in the grace available to us, and Paul mentions here in chapter 4 and verse 6, and that is the Word of God. The Word of God is the grace available to produce spiritually healthy men. You'll notice in verse 6, "In pointing out these things to the brethren, Timothy, you'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished." Notice the word nourished there. That is, nourished spiritually on the words of the faith and of the what? Sound doctrine which you have been following. It is the Word of God that becomes the source of spiritual health. It is our food. It is our spiritual food. And throughout the epistles, the Apostle Paul is fond of using the expression, the adjective sound. When he speaks of the Word of God, it's sound. Here the word is, the word that is used for sound is the word kalos, which means good. Good for you. Not just that it tastes good, but it's actually good for you. There's also another word that he uses elsewhere from which we get the word hygiene. Hygiene. And hygiene has to do with your health. And so he combines the word sound and word. That is, word that produces a healthy life, a healthy spiritual life. It is the Word of God. Like Jesus says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And gentlemen, the Word of God, then, the Word of God is our spiritual food. Now, in our current discussions, in our culture concerning spiritual health, we have this promotion of the vegan lifestyle. In other words, it's all vegetable. It's all of it. It grows on trees or on plants. It's good for you. If it's in an animal, it's bad for you. And so that's the meat. And then we have vegans. It is impossible to be a spiritually man of God if you're on a vegan diet. You gotta have the meat of the Word. Amen or not? It's gotta be the meat of the Word, the sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. We live in such a lightweight culture that in some places we don't even bring Bibles to church anymore. You know, we just have we have one little verse on the overhead, and that's about it. And what is that? So we come to churches, many of our churches, people go there and do one little verse, no one brings their Bibles, so we have these little Twinkie sermons based on one word. In Spanish, we have a word for that. We have an expression called lengua, tacos de lengua de canario. That means canary tongue tacos. You can't survive on that. We got to ask for the beef. When the pastor says to, we're going to speak today on the doctrine of Christology. And then you start flipping out, oh no, it's going to be deep. Well, friend, that's what you need. That's the cow on the table, you know what I'm saying? Now we're going to the, in other words, we have to be willing to take the Word of God into our lives, sound doctrine. The apostle reminded us in 2 Timothy, look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, where he says to us, all scripture is inspired by God. And it's profitable, produces healthy lives for teaching, reproof, correction, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be, what's the word there? Adequate, thoroughly furnished for every good word, every good deed. It's the design of this book to produce a spiritually healthy man. It'll do all that it speaks there. It'll teach you, it'll exhort you, it'll correct you, it'll mend you. The Word of God is designed to produce in you health, a spiritually healthy man. And so we need to then, as men of God, not just toy with the Bible, not just rope-a-dope with it, we need to take it and believe it. We need to read it faithfully every single day. We need to make an effort to understand it, and then to implement the Word of God in our lives. Some of us here may be playing with the Bible. We're here this morning and we bring our Bibles, but it's not our custom to take the Word of God on a regular basis, on a daily basis, and have a systematic study and appropriation of the Word of God into our lives. And the only way you're ever going to be a spiritually healthy man is for you to take the Word of God, the grace of God given to us in the Word of God, and make it part of your life. Another grace that God provides for us is the worship of God. The worship of God. Let me take you to Hebrews chapter 10 for just a moment. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. The worship of God, the coming together of God's people. Worship is not optional. Worship is what God's people do. The design of worship is obviously to come together and to worship God as the people of God. It's designed for us. Just for the sake of time, if you want to reference there, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and the purpose, the intent of worship is always the building up of the people of God. Amen. The whole reason for worship is exalting God and edifying the believer. That's why we come together. It's designed to do that. It is the grace that God provides for us to come together and to grow in the things of God. That's why it says in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 10, let us consider how to stimulate one another to what?
Love.
To love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. When you examine the American landscape, the evangelical landscape, you'll find that slowly and surely, you know, the culture in America is degenerating. In equal fashion is the attendance in our churches is also diminishing. People are not as faithful to worship as they used to be. More and more it becomes an option. A lot of our folks going to come to church once a month, others twice a month, occasionally three times a month, and the very few are there every single Sunday, do or die. But it's more fashionable not to come anymore. Most of our churches have already eliminated Sunday night service. Mm-hmm. Wednesday night it's gone the way of the dinosaurs. In other words, see, what happens in our culture has happened back then. It became the habit of some not to come together to worship. And so the end result is going to be that we're not going to be what we need to be. The purpose of worship is always to produce Christ-likeness. It's to provoke each other to love and good deeds. It's designed to make us healthy people. Look at chapter 12 of Hebrews 12. Later on, the apostle will exhort the saints in 12:12, Hebrews 12:12. Therefore, he says, strengthen the hands that are what? Weak, and the knees that are what? Feeble. And make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be what? Healed. He's talking about corporate worship. To meet together, to encourage and provoke each other to love and good deeds. You know, there's an exercise device that has been promoted, Peloton. Remember that? Peloton. And so you're there riding this bicycle exercising, and there's a television in front of you. So now you're exercising with other people. It's not by yourself. See, Peloton tied into this. That you're gonna persevere in exercising if you do with other people. If you have others that are being part of it. If others join you, that is going to encourage you to stay with the task of exercising. Well, that's what God is saying here. If we're going to be growing spiritually, provoking each other to love and good deeds, we're going to do it in a corporate fashion of coming together and worshiping together. Worshiping together. I mean, we can sing, you know, the song that we just sang, you know, I love you, I love Jesus. And it sounds okay by yourself in the shower. But didn't it sound good just a few moments ago? This is what it's about. We have been, for the last 3 hours, provoking each other to love and good deeds. That's what it is designed to do. It's designed to bring about this grace that is designed to restore us and produce health in our lives. To take the limbs that are weak and strengthen them, and the knees that are out of joint, to put them back where they should be. To put an environment where we can come together and grow in the things of God. So don't be of that type. Don't be of that type that somehow finds some excuse, you know, not to go to church. Don't follow the crowd. Be that person. Pastors, I've even heard pastors talk to them, and I ask him, if you were not the pastor of your church, would you go to church every Sunday? And they say, no. What kind of half in, half out bonus spineless sneaking that rice? In other words, this church is at the top of the activity. That's what you do. That's what you do. And I love churches. I love our church where we close the service. Ain't nobody going home. It's people sticking around. And a while back we had some deacons that, you know, weren't as godly as they should have been, and they were like flipping the lights to folks that go home. I said, hey, what are you doing? Your job is to deek. And when people are done, they're done. You know what I'm saying? They love church, they love to be. More provocation takes place after the sermon than during the sermon. That's what it should be. So friend, don't be examine your soul today. Don't be of that type that somehow, you know, it's not your practice. It's not your custom. You know, being church should be that place where you're going to be provoked to love and good deeds. Number three, God has given us the grace of prayer. The grace of prayer. We can say a lot concerning the grace of prayer. Let me just encourage us that prayer is one of the greatest graces God has given to us. If not the greatest, we have access to God. We can approach God and find a cleansing from our sins. Cleansing from our sins in the Lord's Prayer. In the Lord's Prayer that God gave us, Christ gave us, the model prayer. He says, and Lord, forgive us our sins. Forgive us this, and lead us not into what? Temptation. That is a prayer for health. In the model prayer is a prayer for health. Lord, I don't want to fall into sin. And when I do fall into sin, Lord, forgive me of my sin. Remedy my illnesses. Remedy the viruses that I contain, either because I stumble or because I'm just in this world. I'm in this world and I'm touching it and it's contaminating me. And I need, Lord, to be cleansed of my sin. The Apostle Paul reminded us in Philippians 4 and that we ought to take all our anxieties and give them over to Christ. And all your issues, all your problems, whatever issues you have. You know, even when you talk about modern recommendations for good health, they recommend meditation. Meditation. Well, that's an old one for prayer. We don't just become mindless. We stop and talk to God. Amen. We meditate. We spend time with Him. We journey together with Him. We talk to Him. And that frees our hearts and our minds. One of the greatest sources of illness today is anxiety. It's the pressures of life. Well, the remedy for that is prayer. Casting all your care upon Him because He what? Cares for you. Because the Greek word is it matters to Him about you. That's what it militao. It cares. He cares about you. And so we need to then be looking at that direction. Number four, the fourth grace that God gives us is the work of ministry. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. This is the grace that God provides for His people. In Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle reminds us that ministry produces a healthy congregation. He gave some as apostles, verse 11, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, so the saints can do the work of service, so the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a what kind of man? Mature man. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be what? Children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects unto Him who is the head in Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in what? He's talking about maturity. He's talking about a healthy church. And we are the church, are we not? You know, we are the church. We have way too many sick churches out there. Pathetically sick. And part of the problem of that is that we don't have the people of God exercising their gifts in the body of Christ. The whole purpose of the body of Christ being gifted and working together is to produce a healthy church. As long as in your body, as long as all the organs are working properly, you're going to be healthy. Amen. But if one of your organs begins to malfunction, if your gallbladder gets infected, it's going to eventually affect the rest of the body.
Amen.
Agreed or not? Amen. And so it means that all of us working together, all of us involved in using your gifts, what's going to result is in a healthy church. In a healthy church. And so that means that you and I need to then be exercising our gifts and abilities. Now, I know, gentlemen, I know that some of us are in churches that are not as healthy as we want them to be. And oftentimes our temptation is to badmouth it or to leave it or somehow, you know, be less involved in it. The remedy is the opposite. Remedy is to pray for your church and start motivating the people to be involved in serving one another. And using all their gifts. Now, some of you may come from churches where you think that this text that we just read is for the pastor to do the work of the service. That you hire him. He's like the hired gun. He does the preaching. He does the visitation. He does the soul winning. He does a hospital call. He opens the building, closes the building. He preaches, sings a special, leads the choir. He does everything. And you are dead wrong. You're dead wrong. The Bible's saying here, the pastor is the coach and we're the team. And we are the ones involved in ministry. He's to equip us so that we can do the work of ministry. So gentlemen, sometimes we say, well, you know, I listen to the pastor and I'm preaching. And he doesn't go as deep as I want him to go. I just don't seem to get fed anymore. I don't seem to get fed. Well, listen, fat slob. Listen. See, the reason why you're there is because, see, you should be teaching now. You should be involved in teaching the Word of God. That's exercise. He that teaches is going to always get more from the text than he that listens.
Amen.
Every pastor here will tell you that they only give about 10% of all they studied. I mean, you know, but Pastor Kidd giving his message, Pastor Park, you know, he gave us like the crumbs. the meat, and they just couldn't give it out. So when you start teaching, friend, you're going to find things that... Praise God. And so if you're sitting there kind of, well, I just don't get fed, I say, shut up. And get yourself as long as program and get into teaching the Word of God. And I mean, they're complaining about, well, like, he's not going deep enough. Friend, no one can go deep enough for you. Because you're satiated. You already know too much. Get out and teach others. You know, and you know, a lot of our churches, you know, the women run the operation. They're the ones doing all the teaching. They buy all the books. I hope they're not buying all the bloggers, but they're buying all the books. What about the rest of us? Some excuse. No, gentlemen. Take your word and go on and start teaching the Word of God. And may I say, do it with all humility. All humility. You say, where can I just start someplace and be humble about it? And be a servant and let God use you.
Amen.
Another grace that God provides for us is the grace of the walk of faith. Look at chapter 4 of Ephesians 4 and look at verse 17. For this I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. And they have become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But you did not learn Christ this way. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, then in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside what? The old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and you put on the what? The new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Amen. It's the grace of the new lifestyle. When you're born again in Christ, we have a brand new life. And it means we put aside the old man. Put aside the old man. I heard of a lady that was taken to the emergency, and as she laid on the bed, the doctor came and looked at her, and he was an Asian doctor, and he hit her stomach, and he said, "Too much menudo, mama. Too much menudo." Problem with your heart is that you're eating too much of the wrong stuff. And that can be our problem as well. You know, we're suffering because we haven't abandoned the old life. Got to lay it aside. Put off the old man. That's not who we are. We are the new man, a new lifestyle. And it's the new lifestyle that is basically the healthy lifestyle that God would like us to live. Amen. The doctor diagnosed some problem with your health. He's going to recommend a different diet. Means you gotta lay aside the old one and put on the new one. Mm-hmm. Yes or no? I heard about a cowboy. Cowboy, they came to Christ, and then, but he was off. He was redeemed from a life of cowboys, good, you know, drunkenness and all this stuff, and but he was having problems overcoming the drinking issue. Yeah, by Saturday night, he was on the bottle again, and so he said, "Pastor, I just can't seem to get past this drinking issue." Well, he said, "Well, Sam, when you come to town, where do you park your horse?" "Well, Pastor, I parked the horse. I've always parked my horse right in front of the saloon." "Well, Sam, that's your problem. Park your horse someplace else." And that's what he wants us to do, friend. A change of life. The grace of God is calling us to a change of life. Go to chapter 6 of Ephesians. He also provides us the grace of the warfare of the believer. "Finally, be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might." Chapter 6, verse 10. "Put on the," what? "Whole armor of God, so that you'll be able to stand firm against the," what? "Schemes of the devil." Interesting that God has called us as men to be in warfare. We live in a jungle. We're in the middle of a major fight out there. And That warfare is designed for our spiritual health in two ways. Number one, it demands help. Demands help. If you're going to win in a struggle, it calls for a spiritually healthy man. That's why he says in verse 10, "Be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might." You need to be involved in that. That's what it takes. Now, some of you have been in the army. You've been in the armed services. Everybody goes to boot camp. You ever notice that? Because boot camp is where they take the fellow that looks like a walking tamale, and they strip him so he looks something like this guy up here. And so that's what boot camp. The other day we went to San Diego, and our grandson came in on the USS Lincoln, who had been in the Mediterranean, and he was just thrilled when he got off the boat. He'd been out there almost a year. And he got off the boat, and he was so happy. And he got up, and he picked up his mom, just picked her up and carried her and just bounced her around, put her down. He said, "Mom." He picked up his sister and did the same thing. When he picked up his grandma, I said, "No, don't touch her." This is our man, you know, and he's battle ready. He's battle ready. Are we battle ready? Are we battle ready? Do we look like that? Or I won't even. Are we battle ready? He says, so put on the full armor. Put on the full armor of God. And then he spells it out for us. That is the That is all that graces provide for us. The helmet, the breastplate, you know, the girdle, the gospel shoes, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit. All that is the armor that God has given to us. So we need to do that and methodically and carefully then appropriate these graces. Know what these graces are for our life. They're there. There is no excuse for any one of us not being a spiritually healthy man. The table has been laid out for us. Now, it may not be the diet you're looking at, you're accustomed to. It's going to be changed. But if we make the adjustments and take advantage of what's laid out for us, the end result is going to be a spiritually healthy man. Now, let me take us back to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Chapter 4. The apostle in chapter 4 is encouraging us to appropriate these graces through spiritual discipline. That's the emphasis here to Timothy, where he exhorts him to have nothing to do, verse 7, with worldly fables fit only for old women. On the other hand, notice the exhortation, discipline yourself for the purpose of what? Godliness. The word for discipline there is the word gymnazo. Gymnazo. What does that sound like? Gymnasium. What's a gymnasium for? What's a gymnasium for? Is it for coffee and donuts and orange juice? Or is it for what? It's for exercise. It's for exercise. It's for working out. Working out. So the word gymnazo is an action term. I mean, one's putting some effort. An effort. Now in Spanish we have a word for that. It's called ganas. Ganas. For those of you that aren't Spanish speaking, ganas. And it means desire, effort. So the apostle's saying, if we're going to be spiritually healthy men, we need to then put discipline into our lives. Yeah. Spiritual discipline. Notice, first of all, that the purpose of spiritual discipline is godliness. Yeah. Discipline yourself for the purpose of what? Godliness. Now, gentlemen, that word, eusebio, or godliness, is a word peculiar primarily to the Apostle Paul. He uses it in 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Now, there are other references that are found, casual references by Peter, but it basically has to do with a total Christian life. Eusebia is another word for the Christian religion. The Christian religion, to be a thoroughly Christian man. The purpose of discipline is to be a thoroughly Christian man. That's the end of it. So the ultimate goal of discipline is to be Christ-like. It's to be Christ-like. Now, you know, most people that are into bodybuilding will have a picture of someone they want to be like. I know when I was a kid, you know, I haven't always been this buff, you know what I'm saying? I resembled more like this thing, you know? But in those days, we had comic books, and at the very last page of the comic books was Charles Atlas. Remember Charles, some of you older folks? I mean, this guy was cut. He was cut, and so we used to take that page and pack, and we made a gym in our garage and put his picture up there, and we got some, you know, some stuff to do pull-ups and made some barbells, you know, and then tried like for 30 minutes to become like him, you know? And then when it didn't work, we bought some Twinkies and Pepsis and that stuff. But our goal is Christ-likeness. I want to be like Jesus. I don't want to just love Jesus, I want to be like him. I want to just sing about him, I want to imitate him. I want to be there. If somebody finds you on the street and you're loving him and carrying him, that man would say to you, "Sir, are you Jesus?" That's what you want, something like that. The whole purpose of discipline is Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. It's not show. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like Christ. The purpose of discipline is obviously godliness, authority, Christian man. And Paul says, notice the priority of discipline. Verse 8, for bodily discipline is only of little profit. He doesn't negate it. But godliness is profitable for all things. In other words, the priority of discipline is that it's way above physical discipline. Now, we as men sometimes confuse the fact, and we think about spiritual discipline, and right away we're thinking about this guy, and working out, and running, and all that. That is not what he's talking here. He said, that's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But that's not your priority. That's only a little profit. There's limitations to physical discipline. I mean, look around our nation. Many of our star athletes are moral and spiritual wrecks. Who wants to be like them? We don't. Not spiritual men don't. They're not the guys we put on our walls, because they don't reflect this kind. And Paul says, listen, the priority of spiritual discipline is that it's going to touch the whole man, not just the body, but the mind and the soul. Look at verse 8 and verse 9. There is a prize that comes for those that practice spiritual discipline. Because bodily discipline is only a little profit, but godliness is profitable for all things. Notice, because it holds the promise for the present life and also for the life that is to come. Amen. You're better off going in this direction. You know, you don't need to be resemble this fellow physically, but we need to resemble Christ spiritually. Yeah. Now, to choose one or the other, better for me to discipline unto godliness and be that kind of man. So that the divine benefits are there. There are great benefits to spiritual discipline. It's when you see us going in this direction, now you're going to be motivated because you see the great benefits for the present life. Listen, when it comes to health, good health is a byproduct. It is a byproduct of all the graces available to you. Amen. And when you exercise the graces available to you, if you eat right, you watch your weight, you don't smoke, you don't drink, and if you exercise, the end result is going to be a healthy lifestyle. And you enjoy good health. That's what he's saying here. For the present life, it holds great benefit. You'll enjoy the life that God has given to you. You know, sometimes I'll turn on the news and on during the week, and the average news station is always highlighting all the spiritual crisis and the problems in our culture. It's always what's bad. And so, why do I need that? I already know that. I want to find what's good. And so there's two worlds out there, people. There's a world you see, the world they talk about, the world that makes the news, and then there's you. Then there's you where you have a sweet life, you have your good spiritual health, you love the Lord, you're at peace with Him, you enjoy Him, have a wonderful family, you got your wife, you got your children, and you have this great love and joy for Christ is in your home. You have your friends, you have your church, and you're going through this life like saying, what's all the hassle about? And I realized a long time ago when I came to Christ that there were two worlds out there. The world of sin and Satan and the pagan, and then there's a Christian world. And I chose that for my life. And it's been a sweet life and a great life. Because that's what He promises you. I grew up as a jogger. I've been jogging all my life. And I jog because I enjoy it. Sometimes I'll fly over places and I'll look down and see all these hills on them. My desire, that would be great to run on these hills and just enjoy that. But to get to that point, you have to go through agony of jogging and preparing so you can run like 5 or 6, 7, 2 hours and not bother with it. Because you enjoy running. You get to the top and you do that. Hey, you do that? Instead of, God, take me home, you know? In other words, tell man this, you should not be feel guilty. You pursue spiritual discipline and God blesses your life. You have no reason to feel guilty. It is God's blessing. It holds a promise for the present life and then for the life that is to come. You're assured of eternal life. God says that heaven is for the godly, hell is for the godless. Agreed or not?
Amen.
We're not all going to heaven. But those that pursue godliness, that's a requirement for heaven. And if you pursue that and make it your life, you have heaven reserved for you. The assurance of heaven. And so Paul says it shows a promised benefit for the present life and also for the life that is to come. He says in verse 9, you got to take this to the bank. This is like it for everybody. It is a trustworthy statement deserving what kind of acceptance? Yeah, make it yours. Hey, this special grace is not going to change. All these health fads, they're always changing them. Well, coffee's bad for you. No, coffee's good for you. No, it's bad for you. No, it's good for you. Shut up. What is it? Then nobody knows. Listen, but this one will never change. This will never change. And then he says, listen, understand that spiritual discipline requires that you pay a price. And that's why he says in verse 10, it is for this godliness that we labor and strive. It is for this godliness that we labor and strive because we have fixed our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all men, especially of believers. Gentlemen, here's where we separate the men from the boys. We've spent the morning, we've spent in seminars, we have great topics. Now we separate the men from the boys. If we're going to have spiritually healthy men, it's going to require some degree of pain. No pain, no gain. And here's where some of us get off the bus, get off the train, get off the plane. We don't want the pain. It's for this that we labor. The word for labor and strive are some of the strongest terms that Paul would ever use. The word for labor is kopiao. Kopiao, to labor until the point of exhaustion. A lot of our young men out there today, that's why they're in drugs, that's why they're Twinkies, they're snowflakes, because they don't know what it means to labor to the point of exhaustion. They've never been there. Some of you guys have been there. You know what it means to be so tired you faint. You know what it means? I recall my days as a young man. My dad would take us to Blythe, where we used to harvest watermelons. We're all teenagers. We're high school kids, junior school kids. They're in Blythe. The summertime, June, July. Now, you know, Blythe is like 3 feet from hell. You know what I'm saying? One summer it was 118 degrees. My dad was, it was 12 noon. My dad had us out there harvesting watermelons. They had to be harvested, put on the semi. There were six of us teenagers working away. You know, to the point of you're so tired, you can't even eat. That's what he's talking about here. That kind of exhaustion. The word for strive is agonizomai. When would you get the word what? Agonize. Agonize over this. Agonize. You're going to agonize just to read the Bible. You're going to agonize just to go to church. You're going to agonize just to be involved in ministry. It's going to demand upon you over and over again. You're going to agonize and utilizing your gifts. You're going to be agonized having to stand for the Word. But that's what it takes. Not a day, not a week, not a month. Not a year, but what? But a lifetime. A lifetime. It becomes who you are. Disciplined men of God. Men of God. And fellows, I don't want to offend anybody. But fellas, we have to decide. Are we going to be pillars in our churches? or just drywall? What are you going to be? Men of God that the church of God can depend upon? Or just drywall, here today, gone tomorrow. Floating around from place to place, conference to conference. But nothing really solid because we're not spiritually strained, strong, spiritually healthy. He says, and so understand that it's this hope of Jesus Christ that motivates us. It's knowing that someday we'll stand before Christ and He'll say to us, well done, good and faithful servant. And move in that direction. I'm done. Look at me now. Just look at me. You can wake up if you want. You're looking for a choir member. We have one line lined up over here. I asked the questions at the end. How is your spiritual health? And has God spoken to us this morning? And now the question is, what are we going to do about it? So let's bow our heads and talk to the Lord about your life. And there's in all of us something personal between you and God. And say, Lord, here's what I want. Here's what I need, Lord. I need healing. I need health. I need help in this area. I'm asking for help this morning. And I pray that you would help me to be disciplined as well. To take my life and discipline it for godliness. Not for show. Not to just talk about it. Not even for my own happiness. But for godliness. Be pleasing to you. Thank you, Lord, so much for feeding us today and taking parts of our broken lives and mending them and applying your healing, your word to our lives. We love you. We thank you for loving us and making provisions as a great physician for our health. Bless these men. Honor them, Lord, for their faithfulness, their desire, their zeal. We also pray that you bless the LABTS. And its president and professors and students. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.